Good morning. Before we begin this morning, I just want to take a moment to extend a heartfelt thank you to the congregation, including our staff and leadership. You've extended an incredible amount of love and grace to me, to my family, and that has been deeply felt. You've modeled well who we all are called to be as God's people through your generous prayers. Your notes, your cards, your gift cards, your meals, the beautiful prayer blanket, all of these ways that we felt your support and been encouraged over the last few months. You truly are appreciated. We love you and we give thanks to God for each of you. The last time I stood before you was December 16th. Hard to believe. A lot has taken place in my life since that day. I hope to give you just a small window into that journey this morning. As we begin this time together, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, in the strong name of Jesus, through the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, we settle ourselves in your presence this morning. May we hear, may we feel, may we taste your sweet presence among us. Wrap us in your love and continue to transform each of us through your word, which is living and powerful and at work among us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us this morning. May we surrender to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on December 10th, I was home with Hayden. It was in the middle of the afternoon, and while she was taking a nap, I experienced some severe chest pains that followed with a state of panic. I truly thought I was having a heart attack. But later that night, after spending several hours in the ER and following a lot of different types of tests, I was sent home, and I was told that what I had experienced was either some serious indigestion or a stress-induced anxiety and panic attack. Well, the next day I was back to work. I was hoping that this was a one-time incident, although I began experiencing some anxiety in those days that would follow. This was familiar to me. I had experienced a few months of this type of anxiety just a couple years ago. I've been through this before, and I will manage this again, is what I continued to tell myself over the next several days. On December 16th, when I stood before you this last time, I actually really struggled to get through the sermon that day. I kept feeling lightheaded, I was having some chest pains, and I just kept saying to myself, I need to end this sermon and get home as soon as I possibly can. And I now know how many of you feel on most Sundays that I preach. So I'm sorry. I managed the following week the best I could, and for the first time began a medication that would hopefully help me deal with this new anxiety I was experiencing. But then on December 22nd, a Saturday night, I had a second and more severe attack. And while I'm not going to go into details, this attack took me into a darkness that I would wish upon no one. I honestly felt like I was losing my mind and the ability to control my thoughts. After about 24 hours of living in a state of panic, Mandy and I again went to the ER. I simply couldn't tell if the anxiety I was experiencing was causing the physical symptoms or if the physical symptoms were causing the anxiety. This is a question I continued to wrestle with still today. Upon arriving to the ER, they once again did an EKG, but this time they were calling me back to a room almost immediately where I was met by a team of nurses. You see, on the first trip, I thought I was having a heart attack. On the second trip, it became very clear that they thought I was having a heart attack. Let me assure you, this was a great experience for someone 24 hours into a panic attack. The EKG showed an inverted T wave. I don't know what that means, but what I heard was, I'm going to die if you don't open me up within the next few minutes. The ER doctor, who was great that night, thought it was most likely that I really was just having another panic attack, heightened by this new medication I was on, but they wanted to hold me for 24 hours of observation. Samaritan happened to be full that night, and so I was awarded with an ambulance ride to Grant Hospital in Columbus that left at about 2:30 in the morning. Let me tell you, being strapped to a stretcher for a bumpy 90 minutes was yet another wonderful experience that for some reason didn't reduce my anxiety. But again, after about 12-hour stay at Grant that included several more tests, I was sent home with the knowledge that I had a healthy heart, which was great. But while riding home that afternoon, a lot of thoughts and feelings were going through my mind, and I suddenly became scared to death that maybe all this truly was stress and anxiety induced. It was scary because it all felt so completely out of my control. I wondered what this might mean for the days ahead. I went home and slept for 15 hours, and then awoke to the realization, based on how I felt that morning, that I was on a journey not of my own choosing, to steal a phrase that Terry Wardle in the healing care community uses quite frequently. Some of you may have seen the Rocket Mortgage commercial that aired during the Super Bowl. It stars Jason Momoa. I had no idea who that was. I had to Google it. But he's a character in the Game of Thrones. He's a large, muscular, manly kind of man with long Samson-esque hair. But the commercial shows him coming home, and he slowly removes layers of his muscle, little by little. And even at the end of the commercial, or towards the end of the commercial, removes his long, strapping hair. And what's left is this tall, weak, frail, skinny, bald individual. In a lot of ways, that commercial is an analogy of what happened to me in what seemed like a very short period of time. I felt as though I'd been stripped of everything that I was. I could sense no strength in myself. I found myself scared to death and honestly at times thought that I really was dying. I was in a lot of physical, emotional, and mental pain. I had no appetite. And I suddenly found myself in a darkness unlike anything I had previously experienced. The most simple things about life became very difficult. I was shedding more tears than ever before in my life, and I knew I needed help. I was also scared about how long this journey might last, if or when there would be a way out, and what life might look like moving forward. While I've certainly made progress since those early days, and yet this is a journey I'm still very much living. I'm still experiencing physical symptoms, new and old, and I'm still in the midst of a lot of tests. Testing that honestly has a tendency to increase that anxiety. But at the same time, I'm fully aware that my anxiety often does increase my physical symptoms. And so these two things have been playing off each other in a way that was and still is oftentimes very confusing and can make things difficult to maneuver. The last 2 months have been a whirlwind filled with at least a dozen doctor appointments, countless exams and tests, hours spent in counseling, various attempts to find helpful medications that I could tolerate. I've prayed more earnestly and wept more frequently and more deeply than perhaps any other time in my life. I'm receiving multiple types of mental and physical therapy, have read several books, have tried to be present to my family, and I'm actually currently halfway through an outpatient intensive behavioral health program at Worcester Community Hospital. I'm thankful that I'm slowly but surely making progress. I'm standing before you this morning doing something right now that a couple of months ago really seemed impossible. I also know that at any moment, if needed, I can say amen and walk right out that door. Pretty sure it hasn't been locked yet. In so many ways this morning, I stand before you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And yet I'm here for several reasons. First, I value honesty and authenticity, and I've always tried to live my life before others in that way, and I want you all to know that this illness has impacted my whole self. Second, vulnerability is our greatest weapon against shame. Some of you have heard me use the phrase, name it to tame it. When we speak our fears, our worries, our anxieties, our weaknesses, it takes away the power that they have over us. It brings darkness into light, and it takes Satan's most effective tool for preventing us from becoming who God has created and called us to be out of his toolbox. And so as I stand before you, I just want to declare in the strong name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want to cancel the assignment of the enemy to use fear and anxiety to control my life and to prevent me from being all that God is forming me to be. And may that prayer watch over each and every one of you as well. Third, I know that as a community, we all have struggles. And I want to invite you to consider these as shared struggles among us. Some of you may be struggling with fear and anxiety in similar ways that I have been. Perhaps for others, the struggles are different, but very much real, and at times, just as debilitating. But the body of Christ, by definition, is a place to bear those struggles in an open and honest way, knowing that we are called to come alongside one another in support, encouragement, and love. And so as we turn to Scripture this morning, we're reminded that Paul was one who knew many struggles. There are certainly the struggles that came during his missionary journeys where he proclaims in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, to name just a few. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he is open and vulnerable about his loneliness and concerns while sitting in prison, knowing that the end of his life is in sight, pleading for Timothy to come and visit him before winter. And although we don't know the nature of his more personal struggle, we also know that Paul spoke of this thorn of flesh that was in his side, that he asked God to remove, and to which God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you." As we've talked about, may I come and tabernacle and comfort and protect you. I appreciate Paul's vulnerability, his openness about his struggles, and his willingness to live them and write openly about them. He does not hide them, which is an encouragement to me, and I hope will be an encouragement to you. So I invite you, if you'd like, to turn to Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth. I'm going to read to you the first 5 verses of chapter 2. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I now want to read these same verses to you, but with some words and phrases inserted from the Message in the Amplified Bible. "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. I didn't try to impress you with polished speech and the latest philosophy, as a Greek orator might do. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I deliberately kept it plain and simple, first Jesus and who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was unsure of how to go about this and felt totally inadequate. I was scared to death, if you want to know the truth of it. And so nothing I could have said could have impressed you or anyone else. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but the message came through anyway. You see, God's Spirit and God's power did it. So that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Your life of faith is a response to God's power, not to some fancy mental or emotional footwork by me or anyone else, but simply on the power of God. Some of you know that at times I listen to a prayer app on my phone called Pray As You Go. On February 8th, the previous scripture was the subject of the contemplation. I was having a rough morning. I felt particularly stripped of my strength on that day. Perhaps you can imagine how this text spoke to me. It came as an invitation from God. You see, most of my life I've worked really hard to rely on my own strength, to overcome any weakness that might be present in my life, to stand before you and others as someone who is strong and dependable and able to carry whatever burden may fall upon me or you or anyone else. I've always worked hard to be the strong one for others and to live, even at times, if I'm honest, to perform when needed to cover up my weaknesses on any particular day. And I don't believe I'm alone in this. I think a lot of us put forth our biggest productions when we anticipate the greatest crowds. And when we are the weakest, we have a tendency to work our hardest so that we don't appear weak. We don't expose our cracks. We don't give any indication that we might be broken. Some of you know that I like a lot Gallup Strength Finder tests, and I've used it in my life and actually some of yours as well. And the whole premise of that book and that assessment is that most of us spend our entire lives trying to overcome our weaknesses instead of simply living out of the strengths and the gifts that we've been given. And yet on February 8th, like many of the days that I would have over the last 10 weeks, this no longer seemed like a possibility or an option. Would this mean that I would no longer stand in front of you all, or anyone else for that matter? There were days when just leaving the house had been a challenge, let alone standing in front of a congregation to preach, especially in the midst of the struggle and in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And yet here is Paul, the greatest missionary the Christian church has ever known, being open and honest about the message he presented to the Corinthians. This was a large urban capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. It was prospering, was ethically, culturally, and religiously diverse. If there was ever a grand stage worthy of a grand performance, wouldn't this be it? To wow these Gentiles with the gospel message, to critique the foreign religious views, to speak the truth and reveal through wit and wisdom the fallacy of their present views. But would Paul be up for this task? Perhaps this stage was a bit too grand, as he admits that he came in weakness and fear and much trembling. But that's okay, because Paul is a seasoned evangelist, or Paul is a professional. And I actually added that phrase this morning as I read through this, because there's been several times over the last year where I've caught myself saying this in anxious moments before a sermon or a Sunday or a funeral. It's all right, you're a professional, this is what you do. Perhaps he will find the strength to overcome, to rise above, to bear this burden in impressive fashion, to perform. If that is what it takes to win over this crowd and with his wit and wisdom and point them to Christ at the end. But Paul doesn't do that. He refuses to take the bait that I believe Satan puts before him, to rise up and bring glory to himself, instead of approaching them humbly in a way that points to the glory of Jesus Christ and puts everything towards Christ crucified. With an attitude that resembles that of John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He allows himself, all along trusting, as he had no doubt learned many times in my life, in his life, that in his weakness, God's strength would be present. God would give him the grace to be strong enough to deliver the word and yet weak enough to allow the power of God to minister as the Holy Spirit would take over. What an incredible message and invitation to me, to all of us, in the midst of our respective weaknesses. I'd like to share some of the words I journaled that morning. In weakness, fear, and trembling. This is not how I've lived my life, certainly not how I came into ministry, but it feels like the way I'm being called to move forward. No pretense, no show, no performance, no production. This is an invitation to follow the lead of Paul, the lead of Christ himself, both of whom chose the way of vulnerability. For your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This contemplation states that to be a Christian is to choose to follow a God who became human. A God who chose to be vulnerable. A God who draws us to each other through our own vulnerability. So it seems to be vulnerable is to be more like Jesus. To be vulnerable is to be more human. Vulnerability removes the pressure, alleviates the need to find our value in place and performance, allows us to simply come as we are and receive the gift of salvation. This unconditional love of the triune God, to simply come and receive as we are. Might this not be the greatest gift we can give to God in return? To simply come as we are? No pretense, no performance. Simply knowing and trusting that we are loved, deeply loved, by a God who welcomes us into his tender love and mercy. And then to serve God as Paul served God, in weakness, fear, and much trembling. To surrender ourselves in a way that requires us to simply rely upon the power of God in the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. To live and serve in a way that causes others to give glory to God, not to us, not to our own works, not to our church, not to the religion that we tend to build, but simply to Christ and Christ crucified. We are surrounded by a pressure to be strong and independent, as if to be weak is to be broken, and as if to be broken is to be bad. But what if the greatest gift we can give to one another is to allow our true selves to shine through that brokenness, to allow the light that is too often hidden by our fears to burst through those cracks, to put away the false pretenses and performances so that we can simply offer our vulnerable selves to one another in an effort to simply say, yeah, me too, I have those struggles, and I stand here with you and for you. Might we hear God's call to return to the nakedness of Eden, where we could be simply and completely present and open to one another before the shame and the fear caused us to cover ourselves and hide. In our mutual vulnerability, might this place truly become a sanctuary? This place truly become a sanctuary, a safe place where all can come and experience the love of God and God's people. To know that they are not alone in their struggles and in our struggles. And to, in the most real way possible, discover and experience the presence of the living God who meets us in those places. And then I think we also have to ask, what about those who will not come? Those who are so wrapped up in their guilt and shame that they can't possibly imagine that they would be welcome in a place like this. Or that there could possibly be people who care what they're going through. Let alone a church that might care, or especially a God if one might exist. But you see, this particular call, this call to vulnerability, is not one that a lot of Christians race to embrace. This particular call is not one of the values that you'll see posted on many church websites or hanging on many church walls. It sometimes takes a brokenness, a forced weakness, a humbling that reminds us that for in Him alone we live and move and have our being. Have we been broken enough to surrender in our lives, personally, individually, as a church, as a community, as a world? As I stand before you this morning, I know that your family, your neighborhood, your community, your world needs Christ followers who are willing to live in weakness and fear and in much trembling. The city of Ashland needs a church willing to embrace this call to vulnerability. A church stripped of all pretenses and performances, stripped of our own strength, so that we want nothing more to, like Paul, present Christ crucified to the world. The city of Ashland needs a church willing to let go of all that might get in the way of this most simple and profound gospel message, so that God, and not the church, not the pastor, not the people, but God will be glorified. A church willing to surrender control. This is for another day, but trust me that at the heart of my journey is this issue of control. A church willing to surrender control and trust that God is present and that the power of the Holy Spirit will minister in mighty ways. This journey of vulnerability is a scary one. I stand this morning in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, but know that God is present. I've experienced darkness in these last weeks, but be sure to know that I've experienced light. In the times when I was most afraid, God enabled me to experience His presence in so many ways. You see, God gives us gifts, gifts to help us experience His presence. The gift of family. I hope you all know that I'm married to Wonder Woman. I think you do, but just in case. The gift of community, the gift of Scripture that we can read for comfort and assurance, the promise of meeting us in our prayers and in our imaginations, the beauty of nature. I looked outside a window in our house one morning, and I wasn't in a good place. I never look outside this window, but there was a cardinal. And it wasn't up in the branches where I normally see him, but it was down in the weeds. And for like 5 minutes, I just watched it sit and lay on the ground, not a care in the world, knowing that it was protected. God gives us these gifts in the beauty of nature, in the unbridled joy of a child, in the gift of a simple meal, in the gift of this simple meal. A reminder to us that we are forgiven. A reminder to us that we are free. A reminder of a love that is eternally present, and an invitation that Jesus Himself, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only meets us at this table, but gives Himself to us in this bread and wine as our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual nourishment. And so in just a few moments, may we all come. May we come in our vulnerability. And may we exchange at this table our weakness for God's strength. I'd like to invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, as we sit in quiet, may we know in very real and tangible ways that You are present here with us and among us, and even in very profound ways, especially as we gather as a community of faith, as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather as Your family, the people of God. I ask that You sanctify our thoughts, our imaginations in this moment. And I invite you in prayer to simply consider how this word may speak to you this morning, how God may be desiring to meet you in your own weakness and your own fear and our own collective trembling. what might it look like to open ourselves to allow God into that space, to believe that he loves us enough to meet us there and to minister? Perhaps an image has come into your mind, and if so, allow that to form. Allow God to show you, to speak to you, to allow you to feel his love and strength waiting to meet you in that place. May we take comfort in knowing that the Lord is here. Over these next few moments as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, I just encourage you to sit with these thoughts, with these prayers, with these images, to allow yourself to prepare to bring them to Jesus as you receive the elements, and to exchange our fears, our weaknesses, our tremblings for the strength and grace and mercy that Christ offers us here at this table. May we meet Jesus in a very real way in this space. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.